Take a look. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, talking about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. So let's just start by reading those verses, and then we'll get into what they mean to us this morning. Verse 1 says, "And Adam laid with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of the time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What you have done? What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' But the Lord said to him, 'No, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." So here we have an interesting story of the first family conflict that we see. Adam and Eve come together and have children, and God had told them to fill the earth. And so they started that whole thing of obeying the Lord and filling the earth with the offspring. And we find that we have two different individuals that come here. There's the oldest, Cain, and the younger, Abel. And we find that the two of them had different experiences with God. One was accepted and found favor with God. The other did not. The other one was rejected. And so here's the question I had for you this morning. How do you gain God's favor? Obviously, you want to have God on your side. Anybody good with that? That's something we all want. We want God's blessing. We want God's favor. We want him to be on our side. We want him to be for us. So how do we find that favor? How do we get it? So we have these two people, and one is rejected and one is not. Well, the first thing I think we learn from this portion of scriptures is that you're not going to gain God's favor by trying to earn it. That's the first blank there. You're not going to earn God's favor. You can't earn it. That's not how you get God's favor. Notice that it says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So the way that we look at this is that we see that Abel's offering, God accepted, and he looked at it with a smile on his face. It's as though his countenance was looking upon Abel, and he approved. So we see that Cain had his offering, which was the harvest of his labor there in the fields. He was a farmer, just like his father, Adam. And he took the crop, he took his harvest and brought it as an offering. The word there that for offering is something that you give to someone who's superior to you as a way to honor them and to pledge your fealty to them and loyalty to them. And so he is bringing this offering of his crops, and after having rejected, he becomes very angry. And he says his face was downcast. In other words, he was depressed. He came to give this offering, and he was expecting that God is going to say, yes, big thumbs up, I'm going to bless you. I'm smiling at this. This is great. I love these tomatoes. Just love these tomatoes. And everything you did here was fantastic, and I just think you're the greatest. And he didn't get that. God didn't accept it. He didn't have his favor. So why did he become angry and depressed? Why was he so upset? Let's take a look at another verse in the New Testament, and it's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. And this is the exhortation that it gives. It says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." So first of all, we find that Cain wasn't doing right. Remember, God later on, he'll go and say, "Don't you know that if you do right, you'll be accepted?" So what is it that he's doing wrong? Well, first of all, we see that he's giving these offerings, and by the way he reacts, we find that we can see that there's a motivation there. It's just like this. If you have someone in your life that you're trying to get on the good side with, and you're trying to earn their favor, trying to get them to see you in a positive light and go, "Yeah, I really like this guy, and I'm you know, really positive about him," and you give them a gift, and you're thinking that now I've given them this gift, and they're going to say, "Wow, this is fantastic. Thank you so much." And they're going to be grateful. They're going to be happy with it. And so I give it to them. What do? They go, "Eh. No, no, thank you." And they give it back. That's quite upsetting. Why? Because you're expecting to get something from this. See, Cain was looking to get something from his gift. In other words, he did all this to get something. It was almost like a bribe. It's almost that if I give you this, you're going to go, "Oh, okay, I'll bless you now." And he's trying to earn God's favor. He's trying to bribe God. He's trying to work him and say, "Hey, I did this for you. Now you'll do something for me." Have you ever heard of that kind of thinking before? Where people say, "You know, I'm doing this for God, so certainly he's going to answer my prayer. You know, I go to church every week. I give money every once in a while, and, you know, basically I try to help people, and I try to do good. And, you know, I know that because I'm a good person now, God's going to make my life better, because God blesses those people. He gives blessing to good people," right? How many know that that's true? Yes, God blesses those people who are good, and I'm good. But I don't get it. Things are not going as good as I thought they would go. And I'm kind of a little ticked off about this whole thing that, you know, I go to church, I give money, I do this, I do that, and there's somebody over there I know is not as good as me. And their life has turned out so much better. I don't get it. And I'm not liking this. This is upsetting. And what's going on there? That person is trying to earn God's favor by what he does. So what's the difference between him and Abel? Why is there, they had different offerings, But I don't think that's the reason why one is received and one isn't. In fact, let's look at another verse in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. And we learn this about Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous man. And when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. So here's how to earn God's favor: by responding to God in faith. By responding to God in faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know that Abel offered his gift because he was a herdsman. And so he took of what he had and took the best. That's what the first fruits are about. He took the best and the choicest part of what he had done and gave it as an offering of gratitude and thankfulness for something. Because we know that Abel knew what was right to do and knew how to do the thing that he was required to in the right way, because it says so. He did what was right. Now, what is this thing that he did that was right? Well, we know that from Hebrews it has to do with faith. So what does he have faith in? What is this, though, all about? Well, if you remember, we talked about this a little bit in the last chapter, where God, after Adam and Eve had sinned, had fallen, he gave them a promise. Do you remember that promise? That the offspring from Adam and Eve, there's going to be an offspring that's going to come, and that offspring will crush the head of the serpent. In other words, he will destroy Satan and his work. He will destroy sin. He'll destroy death. And the serpent will strike his heel. In other words, Jesus dies on the cross. But he ultimately has victory and conquers sin and death and reverses this curse. So what we have here is Abel looking forward to what God has promised, and in thankfulness, he gives his gift. He gives his gift thanking God for what he has promised and that he will do it. He has faith that God will do what he says. If you look in the book of Romans, I think it's chapter 4, you have the same kind of principle. What God looked at what Abraham did, he believed the promise that God had made to him, that he would have a child, and through that child would come many nations and eventually the Savior. Abraham believed what he said, even though he was, almost 100 years old, and his wife was barren, and, you know, that's kind of impossible. And yet he believed, because he believed what God said. And because he believed, what did God do? He counted him righteous. He counted him righteous. In other words, he was approved. Was he approved because he offered all kinds of sacrifices? No. Was he approved because he was perfect in everything that he did? No. He was approved because he had faith and believed what God said. So we see that the one way we see here in this portion of Scripture is that you come to him in faith. You believe and trust in what God says. So how do you know if you're coming to him in faith? What's the evidence that you're not a Cain, but an Abel? How do you know? Well, here's one evidence. It's how you react to the things that come into your life. It's how you respond to the circumstances of your life. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I tried Christianity and it just didn't work for me? What does that mean? Well, it could mean this. They tried Christianity and they thought it was going to make their life a lot better. They They said that if you trust in Jesus and come to him, your sins will be forgiven and your life will be a lot better, and he'll make your marriage better. He'll do all these things for you, blah, 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 blah. I did it. I came to Christ, and things went bad for me. My wife left me after I became a Christian. What's up with that? This thing just doesn't work. I tried, I worked at it, and it just didn't work. What's that all about? He's not coming to God in faith. She's not coming to God in faith. She's coming to God saying, I do this, you do this. If I say, I'll believe in you, and I'll follow you, and I will give money to you, and I'll come to church, I'll read my Bible, I'll try to treat people nice, then my life will be better. And if it's not better, I don't think this is working for me. So what is that all about? That's a Cain. And you can tell they're a Cain because they get angry and depressed about what's happening in their life, and they attribute it to God. Whereas an Abel is grateful. Their gift is not about getting something. Their gift is saying thank you for something. Does that make any sense? Because of what Jesus has done, they're so grateful. That's the main thing that they see. That Jesus has done this for them. That he's forgiven them. They have trusted him and they believed in him, and he forgave them of all their sins, and now they are right with God, and God will do in their lives good that's ultimately good for them, and they trust him. Even though it doesn't look like it, you know, Abraham, when he looked at his wife, say, going to get pregnant, not looking like it, but he believed what God said. They say that Jesus has saved me. He has freed me from sin. I am now right in his eyes, and he will bring me to heaven, and he's going to work for my good. Everything that comes into my life will be for my good, even though I can't see it. I believe what he says, and I'm grateful. That is the attitude of faith. See the difference between the two? So how do you earn God's favor? You don't. How do you receive God's favor? By thanking him in faith for all that he's done. Now we move on into the sixth verse. We talk about an interesting little phrasing here in verse 7. But in verse 6 it says, Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So here's something. It describes here that sin is like some kind of predator hunting for his prey. And this sin is described as an entity. In other words, it's not just, when you think of sin, a lot of times people say, well, what is sin? Sin is, well, you break the rules. You don't do this, you should do that, and you don't, so therefore you sinned. There's truth to that. That's true. A sin is breaking the law. God says don't murder. If you murder, you're sinning. If you, there's all kinds of, if you lie, if you commit crimes, you're sinning, right? That's true. But there's another aspect here to it that this verse kind of, that God is informing Cain about, is that sin doesn't, when you commit sin, it just doesn't disappear after you commit it. Something comes alive. Something is there now that doesn't go away, that is pursuing you and wants to capture you. And it's as though it's on the prowl. Now, notice one other thing about this idea that God is trying to inform him of, is that this sin is crouching. Have you ever seen a cat hunting, and he's looking for, you know, he's stalking a bird maybe, or some kind of rodent of some kind? You notice how they do it? They get down low. They crouch and they sneak up on that prey. Why? Well, here's the thing. This, why is sin so dangerous? Why is it so important here to be aware of this, and why God was warning Cain about this? The reason why it's so dangerous is that it hides itself. It's hiding. It doesn't want to be seen. That cat is not, it's not wanting to be seen. So it crouches. It's trying to stay out of sight. And that's what sin does. It crouches. It doesn't want to be seen. So how does it crouch? Well, take whatever sin you want. And what sin does is say, I'm really not that big. I'm a little thing over here in the corner. And don't notice me. I'm not going to bother you. I'm not a problem. There's nothing over here that you need to worry about. I'm just a little thing. And he tries to hide who he is, what he's doing, and that he is a danger to you. And he tries to minimize the threat, so that you can't see him. Sin can't. It's like almost like a person in this verse. He doesn't want to be seen, and that's what sin does. It crouches, it hides, and tries to disguise itself, and tries to appear something else until it comes close to where it can strike and take control. All sin wants to take control. Every sin wants to control your life. So that's the next danger. It will try to control your life. I read this, got this little illustration here about a Brazilian walnut tree. And it says, the Brazilian walnut tree is majestic in size and strength, but this beautiful tree has one enemy, the strangler fig. When a strangler fig tree or seed lands on the walnut tree, its roots begin to descend to the ground. And as it grows, the vines of the fig squeeze and choke the walnut tree. The fig's grip on the tree becomes so great that the vine encases the tree and the tree slowly dies. And over time, all that is left are twisting vines in the form of a tree. The tree itself has long since disintegrated, and only a vine structure in the shape of a tree remains, while the inside is hollow and lifeless. That's what sin does. It tries to take over your life. It tries to squeeze out the very life in you. It wants to control you. And so, let's say here we have Cain. And he's a little envious, and he has a little bit of a grudge against his brother because his brother's gift was approved and accepted by God, and his wasn't. So you have this grudge, and the sin of being that's a sin, to have a grudge towards somebody. And so this sin says to you, I'm not that bad. I'm a normal feeling when someone has been treated like I have. Like you have, it's understandable that you would have these feelings. I'm really not bitterness. I'm just a more like a righteous indignation of how I've been treated. It's really understandable that if I'm treated this way, I might feel a little bit irritated about it. Of course, I'm not angry. I'm irritated. I remember talking to someone who says, well, I don't really have any problems with anger. You know, I do get irritated from time to time, but I never get angry. I said, did you know that irritation is anger? That's minimizing. That's crouching, hiding. It's not nothing to worry about. It's no big deal. And that's what his grudge is. And so the grudge will say, I'm no threat to you. I will never try to take over. And it tries to disappear and hide in the corner, and as though it's not anything to worry about. There's no problem here. Nothing going on over here. You can ignore it. All the while, it's waiting for an opportunity to continue to grow continue to take more and more of your life and take over until you're a bitter person. It starts to infect every area of your life and starts to pollute all of your life. You ever met a person that's just bitter? Have you noticed how many people just love to come and spend time with them? No, that bitterness, it just leaks out everywhere. And it affects all their relationships. They find themselves cut off. Why? Because that sin has taken more and more and more and more control of their life until it will destroy their life and destroy those people around them. So we need to take it serious. We need to take this sin, because it's as though it's a person, it's an entity, because it has almost a life of its own. Once you commit that sin, it just doesn't disappear. It's still there. And you need to pay attention to it. So you need to take it seriously. Pastor Tim Keller was talking about how he can't stand going to horror movies. But it's not for the reason that you think. It's because, he says, horror movies are filled with stupid people. Let me explain. You have a movie that shows a scene where all the lights are off, and there is a storm raging outside. The wind is blowing, the lightning is going, and it's really, really crazy, and all the lights are out because of the storm. And it's been stated before they get to this scene that what has happened here, several people in that neighborhood have been murdered. There's a serial killer on the loose who comes in people's homes, and when they're not aware of it, he strikes and murders them. So here you have this scene, and it's thundering and lightning outside, and the lights are out, and all of a sudden this person hears a noise downstairs in the basement. So what do they do? They get a candle, light the candle, and they go toward the basement door, open the door, and start down the stairs. And as you're watching this movie, you go, "Don't go down there, you idiot! There's a murderer down there! Did you hear the news report? They're in your neighborhood and he's murdering people. What are you going to do? Get out of the house!" And he says, horror movies there would be no horror movies if there weren't stupid people. And so here's the thing. If you don't pay attention to sin, you're a stupid person. If you don't take it seriously, it's like a horror movie where you're going, "I don't see anything. There's nothing there. Well, let's take a look." And watch it just jump out of the corner and take over. Because you're oblivious to the danger. So what God is telling Cain and what he's telling us is that we're stupid if we don't know that there are things below the surface that are crouching and that are dangerous. And they're ready to take control of your life. You need to take a look and see what's going on there and say, I want to deal with that. I need to pay attention to that. That's something that's serious. That's something that's dangerous that I have to be aware of. So how does God treat those who sin against him? Because obviously Cain ignored what God said. Ignored everything that God had told him. Notice in verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done?'" Now, first thing that God does to those who sin against him is this. He counsels them. He counsels them. And he counsels them to look below the surface. Remember what he told him? He said, "Cain, why are you angry?" Now, was he really asking that question because he didn't know? No. God knew what was going on underneath. Remember, God doesn't look at things the way we do. He looks at the heart. He sees what's below the surface. And he's trying to tell Cain, there's something going on below the surface that you need to be aware of. There's your motivation for why you're feeling the way you're feeling, you need to pay attention to. You need to look at that thing. And says, why are you downcast? Why are you depressed? What's motivating you to have this attitude of depression and anger and envy in your heart? So that's his first thing that he does. He tries to get us to look at those things that are below the surface and to deal with them. So instead of just going and saying, Cain, I am really, you have such a bad attitude, dude, and I'm just up to here with this. You know, you're so envious, and you're this, and you're that, and you need to just stop it right now, because if you don't stop it, I'm gonna whack you one. He doesn't take the straight approach and just, you know, rebuke him. First, he's trying to deal with him. He's tender. He sees that there's this thing that's going on in his heart. He's in danger. Cain is in danger. And he's trying to reach him. He's trying to get him to see what is going on in his heart and that it's going to ruin him. And he tries to get him to see that so he'll change, so he'll repent, so he'll turn to the Lord and see the dangers that he's in. But he doesn't do that. And the same thing for us. God wants us to take a look at those things that are below the surface and ask ourselves, why do I feel the way I feel? Why do I want, where is this attitude coming from? Why am I acting this way? What is going on here? Well, I know why it is. It's their fault. Well, that's not looking very deep. Remember what Adam and Eve did? Of course, they said it was my husband, or is my it was the snake. It was anybody but me. Yes, I did it, but it wasn't my fault. They didn't look very deep. But God wants us to look below the surface and see what is going on there, so that we can bring it to God and confess it to Him, and deal with it, and see that it is a danger. Because I tell you, the things that are below the surface, a lot of times they're hidden, and we don't see how dangerous they are. They don't seem to be very big, but they're bigger than we think. You ever been with somebody and you go, well, you know, this is a problem that you have, and they go, what? Are you kidding me? I don't have that problem. Yes, you do. Oh, please. Yeah, I did it once, or I do this from time to time, but that's not my problem. They're in denial. They don't want to see it, or they just ignore it and say, that's not me. They're in trouble, and God wants to reach them. He wants to reach us. So here's another thing that God does, the way he deals with those who sin against him. He does bring consequences for our sins. He does bring consequences for our sins. Notice there in verse 10, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Now, it's interesting, again, in 1 John, it says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So here, it's tying Cain and his actions to Satan, that they're linked, that there's a connection there that's tying them together. Satan, or sin, owns him. So Cain, he becomes like Satan because Satan was a liar. So Cain becomes a liar. What happens? he lies to his brother, say, hey, let's go into the field, let's hang out, when actually what he wanted to do was murder him. And he lies to God. So where's Abel? I have no idea. Abel? I'm not responsible for him. He's a grown man. He can take care of himself. What are you asking me? Go and look somewhere else. Maybe he's out hunting animals or something. I don't know. When God confronted Adam and Eve, they admitted that they sinned. Now we've got Cain not admitting to anything. You see how it's grown? See how sin has grown in his life to where he won't even see anything that he's done that is wrong. He takes no responsibility for what he's done. And so there's going to be a consequence that comes from that. That progression of sin taking control is what we find in Cain's life. So God can't ignore that. He can't be like Cain and say there's nothing there. No problem, nothing to see here. Ignore it. He can't ignore it. Why? Because he's a just God. He is just. And so he has to deal with it. And if the person will not admit their sin, there's no way for that relationship to be reconciled. There's no way that God can say, oh, come on back, you know. If there's no admitting that there's a sin, there's no closeness, there's no intimacy, there's no relationship. It's broken, it's breached. And you find now that what has happened to Cain is, does God say, that was a bad thing, but can you come over next week and have lunch with me? And how about hanging out at the garden? No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He drives him out. He can't have a relationship with them. He can't be close. They can't be close. Because why? He won't confess that he did something wrong. He won't repent. He won't change. And there's no way to come together. And so the consequences are devastating. He's cut off. And it's interesting, he is a farmer. That was his skill. That was his gift, to be able to farm the land and produce crops. And what has happened? There's a consequence to it, and the consequence is that he can't farm anymore. Well, that opens a whole nother door. That means that he has to get food a different way. So he's got to forage and hunt for his food. Because if he tries to farm things, and some of us, we can't grow a thing. Everything dies at our hands. We don't have a green thumb. We have a black thumb, and just death. And that's what it was with the Cain. He had the thumb of death on gardens. And so he was driven from the presence of God, and the consequences tied in with what he had done. The soil was crying out in vengeance, saying, justice, because you've killed your brother, and it would not produce for him anymore. It was cursed in his case. So that's how God treats those who sin against him. He brings consequences into their life. Now, that miserable consequence can have two different paths. One is you respond to the misery of your own actions, say, you know, I hate this, and I don't want to live this way anymore. And God, I'm sorry, I admit that I did wrong. Forgive me, help me. And you call out to God. Or you become harder. And you say, eh. Someone has used the illustration that of the sun, that heat beating down on wax. What does wax do? It becomes softer and pliable. That sun beating down on clay, what happens? It becomes harder. So one of the two things happened. As God disciplines and the consequences of your action, because they're your consequence. In other words, you're responsible. And if you fail to take responsibility and you say, I reject being responsible. I am not responsible. I won't be responsible. I will not confess that I did wrong. You have cut yourself off and you're going to become harder. And you're going to be harder and harder until you are set. That's a frightening thing, to be set and not be able to change because you're too hard. It won't happen. Now, even though we find that Cain won't admit that he's wrong, that he did anything wrong or there is anything wrong, and he's hardening his heart toward God, notice that in verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Now, here's the interesting thing to me, first of all. A person who's unrepentant, who has sinned against somebody and won't admit that they're wrong, what do they focus on? They focus on the consequences. They don't focus on the consequences to them. They don't focus on the consequences that their sin has caused in other folks or other people. He doesn't go, yeah, what I did was really bad. No, he says, what's happening to me is really bad. That's what the unrepentant people do. They look at their life and the consequences, the things that have happened to them, and notice he's saying, this is more than I can bear. This punishment, I'm telling you, this is just too much. Well, how about what your brother dealt with? He's dead. How about that? Quit talking about that. What about me and my life? What's going on in my life? My life is miserable, blah, 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 blah. That's a person who's unrepentant. And notice what God does with the unrepentant person here. He says, Cain continues, today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. Can't be close to God. Because you can act like you're close to God, but you're not. And I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, no, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer the vengeance seven times over. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Now, I don't know what that mark was. There's no indication of what it was. It was a little sign that kind of flashed, don't kill me, don't kill me. I don't know, but we have no idea. But there was something that happened to where wherever he went, because he probably knew most of the people alive at that time, and they knew about what he'd done. And so there's a likelihood that someone might have said, you know, I don't like what you did, and I'm going to take and pay you back. You know? So he was worried about that. And so he comes to God, and what does God do? Even though Cain has shown no repentance and he seems to have no effect on him what he did, and yet God is concerned about him. He has compassion on him, even though the blood of Abel cries out for vengeance. He is concerned about justice. He does bring a consequences, but he still loves the sinner. He still is compassionate and answers. He hears Cain's cry and he answers his plea and says, okay, you won't be killed. I'll make sure of that. And he shows compassion to him. Now, here's the thing about Cain's in our life. They won't like this. They will either say to you, either you accept me completely or you reject me completely. I don't like this thing of saying, I'm wrong, but I love you. Forget that. That's what God's saying. You know, I love you, but you're wrong. You have sinned. Cain's don't like that. They want you to say, okay, whatever you did, it's okay with me. They accept me. So You can't say what you're doing is wrong, but I love you anyhow. I don't have any ill will toward you. I don't want you to be punished. I'm not here to punish you. I'm not here to wreak vengeance on you. I love you and I care about you, but I don't approve of what you do. They don't want that. But that's how we are to treat people who sin against God. We love them and care about them, but we don't approve. And what is the reaction? Well, they're not probably gonna like you. Because they want you to accept them as they are and care about them without any consequences or any saying that they are wrong. So we see that Cain has been shown great compassion and great tenderness by God, even though God has stood for justice and righteousness and has judged Cain, and yet he still has compassion for him. So what does Abel's offering point to? Or what does his sacrifice point to? Well, it points to the fact that a life was given, that blood was spilled. And we see this pattern in the scripture where we, from the book of Genesis all the way through the New Testament, where blood has to be spilled in order for sins to be covered. So when Abel's blood was spilled, what does that mean? You know, when it says his blood cries out, what was the cry that his blood made? It cried out for justice. Abel's blood cried out for justice. And God is a God of justice. And he hears the cry of the persecuted. He hears the cry of the downtrodden. He hears the cry of those who are suffering unjustly, the innocent. And he hears their cry for justice and will give them justice. But where does this leave us? Because that's a comfort in some ways. When you've been persecuted, when you've been mistreated, when you've been abused and used, and treated unjustly, and God judges. He is a God of justice, and he will right all wrongs eventually. That is a comfort. But there's another thing to this that you have to realize. You still have some crouching sins too that are hidden. How many have lived a couple days sinlessly? How about just one day? Okay, how about a couple minutes? See, there's so many things that we do that we're not even aware of, that we attitudes, things that we should do that we didn't do, things that we shouldn't have done that we did, or thoughts that we should have not had but we did have, that we entertained, etc., etc., etc. What do you do? If God is a God of justice, guess what? That's going to be judged too. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to let that slide. So that's a problem. Anybody say that's a problem? That's a problem. So what do we find here? We find that the blood of Abel points to something. What does it point to? It points to the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood. Hebrews, again, chapter 12, verse 24 in the New Testament says this: to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, what is Abel's blood speak of? It spoke of justice. What is Jesus' blood? What's the better word? His blood speaks, and this is the next point, his blood speaks of forgiveness and justice done. Forgiveness and justice done. Now, what is that about? Well, first of all, Jesus' blood makes it possible for forgiveness of our sins. So he has taken our place. The sins that we should be punished for, that the justice of God might be satisfied, he took our place. He was substituted for us. So the punishment that I should have, the judgment that I should have, the justice that should be meted out to me, Jesus took it instead. He took my place. So my sins have already been punished in Christ. Christ stood, and all the sins of all the world were poured out on him, and he suffered the punishment that we deserve. Okay, so that's a wonderful thing. So his blood speaks of forgiveness. But it also speaks of justice. And this is what's really an amazing thing. See, Jesus was also murdered by Cain-type people who were envious of him. Remember, one of the things about them is that they were jealous of his popularity, and they spilt his blood. And his blood cries out for justice also, but in a different way. It's this way. When we come to God and stand before him, and we have accepted his offer to be punished in our place, and we accept his offer and we say, thank you very much for dying in my place, then when we come before God, he says, God, I want you to treat these people justly now. And what they deserve is your love. What they deserve is your compassion, your mercy, your goodness, your fellowship, intimacy. Why? Because they've already been punished for their sins in me. And it would be unjust for them to be punished twice for the same sin. Jesus' blood speaks of forgiveness and justice. Otherwise, we have no hope. You see what I'm saying? So because of the blood of Christ, it speaks to God that you are no longer going to be held accountable. You've already been held accountable. You won't be judged and separated from God like Cain was, driven out, separated from him. You now have access to him. Is it because you're such a good person? No. It's because someone took all the punishment for you. And if you accept the offer that I will take the punishment for you, then there's something that happens to you. When you realize how awful your sin is and how bad it is in as far as God's concerned, and God and Jesus says, I love you so much that I'll take your place. If you aren't grateful, then there's something wrong. You don't believe that he forgave you, that he died in your place. Because if you have someone who's, you know, you see these stories, a lot of war stories, and where you have these two guys, and the one person takes a bullet for you. And you know that if he hadn't took that bullet for you, you'd be dead. Now, imagine how he feels. This is reality. How does he feel? So what? No. He has changed. He will remember that man for the rest of his life. And he'll be eternally grateful that, you know, I wouldn't be here but for you. See, it changes you on the inside. If you really have accepted that Jesus has died in your place, then there's going to be a change in your heart. God will work this change in your heart to where you are grateful that you are now forgiven and you're not going to die separated from God forever. Now, what kind of attitude do you have toward this person who saved your life? What can I do for you? Anything you need? Anything. I'll do anything you want. I'm here for you. Do you see some people who have not responded to Jesus in that way, and yet they're very religious, they do things, they go to church, blah, 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 but they have no consciousness that they have sinned and that God has forgiven them. In fact, they don't think they've done anything wrong, and they're okay because they go to church. Something's not real there. Something is not genuine there. Something has not taken place. I don't think they've even responded to Jesus and said, thank you for taking my sin upon yourself. They're still back where Cain was, trying to earn favor with God by what they do. And they're lost. They're far away, like Cain is. So we see that his blood does an amazing thing. It speaks of the forgiveness of God and the justice of God in a way that you may not have thought of before. So now you can come before God and say, God, your arms are open wide to me. You are accepting of me, even though I'm not perfect. Why? Because you have paid the price. Jesus has paid the price for my sin, and I'm forgiven. Because I'll tell you this. If you become a Christian, and you may not know this, but when you become a Christian, you don't become perfect. Did you know that? I know that some people think when a person becomes a Christian, they become so good, they just become like a saint. Not so. You're still a sinner, but you are now forgiven. And that is all the difference in the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of who you are. You're a compassionate God who's righteous, who's just, but is forgiving and compassionate. And your justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. And now, you love us just as much as you love your Son, Jesus Christ. Because as far as you're concerned, we are perfect in your sight. How amazing is that? That is amazing. We thank you, Lord. We are eternally grateful, Jesus, for dying in our place. You saved our life. You gave us our lives. We have life because of you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.